Amen. Good job, band. Great music as always. How many of you agree with that song? We've decided we're not perfect, but we're going to follow Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. You can be seated. You know, part of that is learning the Bible if you're going to follow Jesus. And so let's talk about that this morning. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we have been going through the book of 2 Timothy, and we've kind of parked, we've kind of camped out here at 2 Timothy 2:15, such an important verse. And this will kind of wrap it up this week, and we'll move on. But how many of you guys in here have ever been a tourist someplace? Raise your hand if you've ever been a tourist. We have them in Daytona all the time. Can't you tell people who are tourists? Amen. You can just spot them, you know. And a tourist, what's the difference between a tourist and an explorer? A tourist is going to travel quickly, right? They're going to travel quickly. They're going to kind of hit the high spots of interest. An explorer, on the other hand, takes time to search out everything he possibly can. And I think that too many of us read the Bible like a tourist instead of like an explorer. And then, of course, we say, well, we can't understand the Bible. It's necessary that we take our time to explore the Bible. I had somebody tell me that recently, just in fact, in between services, that she said, a lot of times I read the Bible through in a year. She said, but I'm so glad I'm not doing that this year. She said, I'm taking my time, and I'm really reading it and trying to understand it. And I said, hey, I agree with you. I think that's great. You know, we need to be more like an explorer. You say, well, is that important that I study the Bible? And yeah, that's really important, because you don't want to be dependent upon me or any other man for your spiritual food. You want to be able to feed yourself. What you get at church should be like a vitamin supplement. It should, you know, your regular steady diet, you should be able to feed yourself during the week, a steady diet. I mean, this should be like a vitamin supplement, you know, but this isn't going to last you all week. Hey, if I go home for lunch today, and instead of a nice big roast beef dinner like I'm expecting from my wife, let's say that I sit down to eat, she's got 6 vitamins on my plate and says, that's lunch. That ain't going to work. Can I get an amen, huh? Ain't gonna work. So you know, you want to be able to say, okay, church is great. I fellowship. I get a lot of stuff at church, and it's like a vitamin supplement and encouragement. But you want to be able to feed yourself and study the Bible for yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a key to that. Let's look at it together. Look at that verse. 2 Timothy 2:15. What's the very first word? Tell me. It's real loud. Come on, a little louder. What is it? Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. Notice these words, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right away, boom, that tells to me explorer, right? He uses words like study. He uses words like workman. He uses words like rightly divide, which we said means to cut straight. And so, you know, if we're going to rightly divide the Bible so that we get the right answers and not the wrong answers, how do we rightly divide the Bible? And so that's what we've been talking about for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And we've basically given you 3 points. Let's review it. It's in your handout, so I'm hoping you'll be able to fill in the blanks without me even telling you. But we said that, number one, these are very simple, basic things that anybody can do. It's not rocket science. If you want to rightly divide the Bible and understand it, first thing you got to do when you're studying is you have to carefully examine what? Good job. Who God is addressing, right? Who's he talking to, right? Is he talking to Moses, Adam and Eve, Israel, the church, a Gentile king? Who's he talking to? That's pretty basic. Number two, we said always place Scripture in its proper, say it, context. Thank you. So we spent the last 2 weeks kind of helping you with that. And we kind of laid out for you the different times in the Bible when God's working differently and how God works in different time periods throughout the Bible. We laid out 8 different divisions for you that you can kind of see what God's up to, what God's doing. Why? So that you can take the Scripture in proper context and not just pull verses here and there and end up getting all confused. The third thing, though, is this, and this is what I want to talk about today. Number three, if you're going to rightly divide the Bible, you must hold to a literal, write that in, a literal interpretation of God's Word. Now, this is important, and that ought to encourage you right off the bat. And the reason why I say that is because that right away lets me know the Bible is not written in secret code. Okay, you do not have to decipher the code to try and uncover the meaning of Scripture. Are you thankful for that? God wants the Bible to be a book that you can take literally, understand it, and apply it to your life. You say, well, Pastor Dan, doesn't everybody take a literal approach to the Bible? Actually, no. Some people take a different approach. Sometimes it's unknowingly, sometimes knowingly. But there's three different approaches to the Bible. The first one is what we said, a literal approach. What does that mean? It means you read the words on the page and that you are going to interpret those words according to the normal, customary, proper usage of words and language. In other words, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. The words mean something, and they have definite definitions. So we're going to look at the words. If there's any we don't understand, we're going to define the words, and then we're just going to let it say what it says in context. That's a literal approach. There's some people that take an allegorical approach to the Bible. That means this. They teach that words, certain words in the Bible may have hidden spiritual meaning that transcend the literal sense of the passage, okay? And then the next part is a figurative method, which is similar to that. They teach that words are used in a different sense from which they're ordinarily used. So, for example, I'll give you an example. It's a silly one, but I'm just going to give you an example. If I say to my wife, Denise, I say, honey, I'm going to the store to get some bread. What would a literal interpretation of that be? Thank you. Boy, we got some deep people in here. Amen. Yeah, it means the literal interpretation would be Dan's going to go to a literal building that sells groceries, and he's going to buy some baked flour called bread, right? That'd be a literal interpretation. A figurative approach would be, well, you know, I think what Dan really means is that the store represents the church. I think he's going to a church service, and I think he's going to receive the word of God, which is represented by the bread. Who communicates that way, right? But yet preachers do this all the time. For example, how many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan? Raise your hand. You know that story? Right. The guy gets robbed and mugged, left for dead. And so the priest walks by him, ignores him. Levite walks by and ignores him. Then the Good Samaritan comes and helps him. He heals his wounds, puts him up on his animal, takes him to a motel, pays the motel owner 2 pence, says, hey, take care of him until I get back. And he's the Good Samaritan. And so a preacher preaches on that, and he says, well, the man in that text is Adam that gets robbed. And the robbers, they're the devil. And the priest, he depicts the law. And the Levite, he represents the prophets. And the good man, he's Jesus Christ. The beast, he's the physical body of Christ. The inn really is the church. And the 2 pence that he gave to the hotel owner, that's Christ and the Father. You remember the Greek word I taught you last week? Baloney? Yeah. That goes back to that Greek word baloney that I taught you last week. So the problem with this allegorical figurative approach is that the Bible could be made to teach one thing to one person and then teach something completely different to somebody else, which takes away the objective approach to the interpretation of Scripture. And now it's just the subjective opinion of people. Whereas God said that the words of God are inspired by God and that he breathed them out. Remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed out the words. In fact, look in your handout at Matthew 5:18. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, the Bible, until all be fulfilled. So the words mean something. He said every single word, it's going to be fulfilled just like it was written. Look at the next passage there, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. He said, every word of God is pure. Can you say that with me? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add you not unto his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. And so, what is that saying? The words on the page mean something. God's not playing games, word games. He's not playing charades. God wants the common, ordinary man to be able to understand the Bible. You remember when Jesus taught on his earthly ministry? And the Bible says that the common people understood him and heard him gladly. And that's God's heart. God wants the common person to be able to just read the Bible and be able to understand it. Now, when we don't allow the Bible to speak for itself in a literal sense, here's what happens. Number one, you ready? Number one, we end up with a person's private interpretation, or we end up with multiple interpretations, okay? And so there's a verse there in your handout at the bottom. Look at it with me, 2 Peter 1:20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any what? Private interpretation. In other words, if there's a prophecy, I can't just say, well, here's my interpretation. And then somebody over here says, well, that's my interpretation. No, it's not of any private. It means what it says. It says what it means. Number two, if you turn your handout over, if we don't take the Bible literally, we end up inevitably adding to or taking away from the Scripture, which Revelation, Proverbs teaches a very serious thing. You don't add to the Bible or take away from God's words. Number three, people's faith in God's word is undermined. Now, if you go back to our text, 2 Timothy 2, that's exactly what was going on. He says to rightly divide the Bible, and then Paul, remember we studied this, Paul calls out two guys by name that were not rightly dividing the Bible. And what they were basically doing, we studied this, they were taking an allegorical or a figurative approach to the resurrection. They were not taking literally what Paul taught the church and what Jesus taught about the resurrection, but taking more of a figurative, allegorical approach. And the result, as he said, people's faith was being undermined. People's faith was being overthrown. And what happens is, when we don't take the Bible literally, people begin thinking that the only people that can understand the Bible are trained scholars, or the only person that can understand the Bible is the pastor, or the only people that can understand the Bible are you know, like, real, you know, like, you know, have you ever met somebody who kind of talks like this, and they're very hyper-spiritual? I was studying the Bible and God spoke to me. And you're going, whoa, that's never happened to me. And there's people like that, right? Like, they have this inroad to really figure out what it means, you know. And so what happens is, when you don't take a literal approach to the Bible, that's exactly what happens. It becomes this mystical, mysterious book, and it's not. Jesus said that you need to have faith like a child to get into the kingdom of God. He didn't say that a child has to become like a trained scholar. And so the Bible is not a mystical book. You take it literally for what it says, in context, of course, but you take it literally for what it says. Now, here's the thing. Everything in your Bible points to a literal interpretation. Let me give you a few things. Number one, you ready? Write this in. Number one, Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled literally. So God would make a prophecy and it would literally be fulfilled. Just boom, exactly what God said. So God would say, for example, hey, I'm going to give you this land area. He names the boundaries, and then he gives them that land area. And so those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled literally. Number two, Christ fulfilled prophecies about himself literally. Okay, I think there was over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Christ, and he fulfilled those literally. For example, they even pinpointed the city that he'd be born. Micah said Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's this little village. And so, you know, there may have been people that would be like, oh, well, we got to figure out what Bethlehem is code for. Because it can't be Bethlehem. You know, it's got to be some major city. It's the Messiah, like Jerusalem or something, you know. But so what does he mean there? What's the code for Bethlehem? You know what he meant? Bethlehem. He better, because we have Walk Through Bethlehem every year. Amen? So, I mean, you know, these prophecies about Christ were fulfilled literally. Go through Matthew sometime, book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, and notice how many times in Matthew it says that something happened that it might be fulfilled. So these prophecies about Christ were fulfilled literally. Number three, Christ died literally. Okay? He didn't just agonize in his soul and die in his spirit. No, he died a physical death. The prophet said that he was going to be bruised for our iniquities. He was going to be, the Bible says that he would be smitten, he would be beaten, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would die physically on the cross for us. And that's exactly what he did. He died a physical death. He took the death that you and I deserve, and he died on that cross for you and I so that we would not have to die. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. He died literally so we wouldn't have to die. Praise God, when I die, don't weep, man. I just changed locations. Amen. All right? And so that brings me to number four. He rose from the dead, literally. When they went to the tomb, how'd they find the tomb? It was what? It's empty. It wasn't this, well, you know, his spirit lived. It's just kind of a spiritual resurrection, and his spirit lives on. His memory lives on in our minds. No. They saw his body. In fact, I think one of the reasons why he retained the nail prints is so the disciples would have no doubt that this is a bodily resurrection. This is not a spirit. This is not just like a figment of our imagination. This isn't just like a good, warm memory, fuzzy memory we're having of Jesus. It's not just his spirit. No, he's still got the nail prints in his hand. This is a physical, bodily resurrection. I mean, he was cooking dinner for him on the seashore, fish. He's grilling fish. He's like, come and dine. And he sits there and he eats with them. Why? Because he rose from the dead literally. Number five, God gave Abraham a literal son with Sarah, with literal descendants. Now, you think about that story right there. Great example. You got Abraham. And Abraham is well up in years, and so is Sarah. God says, I'm going to give you all a son. Well, it didn't happen right away. And so old Abe thought, well, God's promises must not be literal. He must have meant those allegorically. He didn't mean literally that me and Sarah were going to have a son, because I'm an old codger and Sarah is a, what do you call a woman that's a old, you don't call a woman a codger, amen? Old woman. All right, she's an old woman. So you know what happens? He takes Hagar, her handmaid, and she gets pregnant and sure enough has a son. And if he was like a lot of Christians, he would be like, oh, this is a sign. This is a sign. Yep, this is a sign. I mean, I'm old, but yet I was able to impregnate her and she got pregnant and she had a son. So all this must be a sign that his promise wasn't literal, it was figurative, and I'm doing a great job interpreting it that way. And God's like, nope. Nope, Abraham, that ain't gonna work. That ain't gonna work. I meant it literally. You are going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. And they did. They had Isaac. And then from Isaac came a literal seed that became the nation of Israel. So if God's promises to Abe were literal, with his literal wife, they had a literal son, and from that literal son came a literal nation, then don't you think God's promises to Abraham's descendants, Israel, don't you think they would be literal? And that's a point of contention. Because a lot of people like to take the promises to Abraham's descendants, Israel, and then allegorize them and say, well, really, he meant that for the church, or some people say he meant it for this religious group or this nation or this religion over here, and so then they allegorize it. Why? Everything in the Bible points to a literal interpretation. When God spoke to people, he used plain language that they understood in a literal sense. For example, when Israel was going to leave Egypt, remember that story? He's going to leave Egypt. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. So Israel's going to leave the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. And so God is going to bring one final judgment to the Egyptians that won't turn to him. So the death angel's going to come and smite firstborn son in every household. But God tells Israel, you're safe as long as you take the blood of the lamb, put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost, the death angel will pass by you, and you'll be fine. Imagine if they would have taken that figurative and say, well, he couldn't have meant a literal lamb. He couldn't have meant literal blood. I mean, that's gross. And so they said, we'll take some grapes and crush them and put grape juice over our door. Let me tell you something. They would have lost their firstborn sons. It's costly not to take the Bible literally. You take the Bible literally. God, listen. God spoke in plain language that people understood. No known society communicates in allegories. I mean, they just don't. And if we do, we say figurative stuff, but it's always clear from the context, right? It's clear in our culture. So if I come up to you and I say, man, I am completely drained. You don't think that all my blood's been drained out of my body, do you? You know what I mean. If I say, man, I have been running all day long, you understand that I haven't been jogging all day for 10 hours. I mean, I like to run as much as the next guy, but not 10 hours. So you know, I've been running all day. You understand what that means? That means that I've been busy. But no society communicates in allegories. I mean, can you imagine if it was that way? I mean, back to that illustration, if I said, I'm going to the store to get some bread, and then you got to figure out what I really mean. Well, I wonder if he means he's going to go to the church and get some Bible, or I wonder if he means he's going to go to the bank and get some money. I wonder what he means. What if I said to Pastor Rob, hey, Pastor Rob, I want you to go over to the gym over here. Go to the gym, and there's a chair, and I want you to take the chair and bring it over to the church. I want to use it in the church. And then Rob says, I wonder what he really meant. And Pastor Rob says, go to the gym. I know, I bet he meant go to Jim Bohannon's house, the gym. Because Jim's a deacon, he's our treasurer. So he meant go to Jim's house. He said, get a chair. I bet he wants Jim to be a chairman and go to the church. I know, he wants me to go to Jim Bohannon's house. He wants him to be the chairman for a new committee he's forming for the church. If he were to go to Jim's house and bring Jim to me instead of bringing the chair I wanted, we would be ready to commit, Pastor Rob, amen? We would be ready to put a straitjacket on him and say, poor Pastor Rob, he's been overworked with that new building project over here, and he's finally gone round the bend, amen? No, we don't communicate in allegories, nor does God. God doesn't. Listen, are there any scriptures that are symbolic in their meaning? The answer is yes, rarely. But here's a simple rule to guide your study. Write this in your handout. It says, when a scripture is symbolic, the meaning will be very clear from the context. So, for example, look in your handout. See that verse in your handout, John 1? Let's look at it. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him. So Jesus is coming to John. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So John's in this river. He's baptizing people. Here comes Jesus. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Do you think people thought there was a woolly animal coming down to be baptized? No, I mean, it's clear from the context that he's talking about Jesus and comparing him to a lamb. Look at the screen up here, Matthew 13:15. For this, Jesus said, this people's heart, Israel, is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. We understand Jesus doesn't mean that Israel was going around like this, with their eyes shut. We understand from the context, he means that they're not understanding what he's saying. Ladies, have you ever said to your husband, are you listening? Okay, he's not doing this. He doesn't have earbuds in his ear, right? But are you understanding? We understand that. So when a scripture is symbolic, either it's very clear from the context or God will give the clear interpretation in his word. For example, Revelation 1. John the Revelator sees seven golden candlesticks and seven stars. So God doesn't leave that for everyone in the small group to say, what do you think the candlesticks are? Well, I think they're this. Well, what do you think the stars are? Well, I think they're this. Well, I think they're that. No, he tells you in the context what they are. He says the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches, and he names them. He says the seven stars are seven angels of the churches. So he gives you the clear interpretation. So if something's symbolic, it'll either be really clear from the context, like a figure of speech, or God will interpret it clearly. When you take the Bible literally, you allow one interpretation per passage. What I mean by that is this. You ask yourself, so you read a verse, what's the literal meaning and interpretation of that scripture? What was truly intended to be taught in that text of Scripture? What do the words on the page mean? So after the proper interpretation is made, which is just, you know, in other words, you just define the words and you understand the context, then there can be several applications to our personal lives. Remember the story I told you a few weeks ago about Israel in the wilderness? When Israel was in the wilderness, they had to have materials to be able to build stuff for the tabernacle so they could worship God. And so Moses put out an appeal, and people started bringing all their jewelry, giving it to Moses so he could give it to the workmen so that they could build stuff for the tabernacle. Very generous of them. And then they had more than they needed. Well, okay, so we got that story. The literal interpretation is this. Literal people took their literal physical jewelry. They gave it to a literal man named Moses. He gave it to literal workmen who built a literal tabernacle. That's the proper interpretation. The wrong interpretation would be if somebody said, God is against people having jewelry. It's right there in the Bible. Or somebody says, God wants every believer to take all their jewelry and give it to the church for the building fund. Wrong. Is that right or wrong? Wrong. That's not why that passage was written. That's not the meaning of the passage. That's not what the passage says, and it's not what it's teaching in the context. Now, having said that, we could take that passage and have many applications. In other words, we read this story of these people giving generously of their resources to further God's work, and that may speak to our heart in a lot of different ways. We know the interpretation. It's literal. It happened. But then I may say, you know what? That scripture passage, that inspires me to have a more generous giving heart. And somebody else may be like, boy, that speaks to my heart. I need to be more submissive in my will towards God. Someone else may say, you know what? God spoke to me. I need to have more of a team spirit like they did out there in the wilderness, and I need to have more of a team spirit in my church. And so there may be a lot of different ways God speaks to us. There may be several applications, but one interpretation. Sometimes when people are in small groups, the small group teacher, who usually means well, the small group teacher will read a verse, and then they'll say, all right, so what's y'all's interpretation of that verse? Well, there's only one, and that's what it says in the context, all right, a literal interpretation. It's black letters on white pages, and they mean what they say, all right? A better way to put that would be, hey, that's what the verse says. That's the truth that we're going to, you know, that we're going to learn here. This is the truth that we learn. Now, how does that apply to your life? That'd be a better question. How does that truth apply to you personally? How would you take that truth, and how does that change your life tomorrow? Let's put some handlebars on that. How is that going to affect your life? What's the application? And there could be many different applications, but one interpretation. So you remember I gave you a statement a few weeks ago? I've got it in your handout again. The entire Bible is written for us, but it's not all written, you remember? To us. Good. So not every passage of Scripture is written to the church. So therefore, we have to rightly divide God's word. How do we do that? Do y'all remember? Number one, right? Here we go. Review time. Number one, carefully examine who God is addressing. Number two, always take Scripture in its proper what? Context. Now, look up here. Once you know who God's talking to and you know the context, okay, all right, I know this is written to Israel, but now what's the context? Is it Israel in Egypt? Is it Israel in the wilderness? Is it Israel in their promised land? Is it Israel in captivity in Babylon? Is it Israel during Jesus' earthly ministry? It's easy to see. You can just study and see that readily. So now I know who he's talking to. I know the context. Number three, you must hold to a what kind of interpretation? Literal interpretation of God's word. And if you put into practice those three things, you'll be on your way to rightly dividing God's word. Aren't you glad you're in a church that believes in rightly dividing God's word? Are you glad for that, huh? You know, because I want to be held accountable. I don't want to be a preacher that's pulling stuff here and pulling stuff there, giving you false hopes, giving you unrealistic stuff. I don't want to be pulling stuff to try to coerce you and twist your arm to do things that I want you to do. I want you to hold me accountable to make sure that I'm always doing these things. That I'm making sure that I'm taking it in context and taking a literal approach to the Word of God. Question, Can you understand the Bible?
Yes.
Yes. And in order to understand it, what do you have to do? It starts with the S. What do we say? Study. That's all it takes. Some of you in here would be very wise to make a decision to start getting into the Bible more. Go back over the last four messages on rightly dividing. Watch them again online. Get your bearings about you, and then start setting some goals. Don't set them too high. I'm going to read the Bible through in a week. No, you're not. No, you're not. So, you know, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. No, you're not. Set a goal. I'm just going to break open the Bible. I'm going to read it a couple days this week because I'm not reading it at all right now. You know, and just set that goal. Then you can go up from there, right? You can go up from there. Or wherever you're at, go a little further. But let's study and rightly divide the Word of God, because that is going to make you a better person. I guarantee you, if you'll start getting into the Bible, you will be a better person for those around you, and you will have a better relationship with the Lord, and you are going to understand things better about life. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.